Well, good morning again. Great that you can be here, and may I add my welcome to that of Alwyn. We are taking these first three Sunday mornings in January and thinking about our vision as a church, how God has called Cambray Baptist Church to love, to grow, and to go. Last week, we looked at love growing daily in love for God, because he first loved us. Next week we will look at go, growing daily in bold gospel witness, how God has called us to be outward looking, not inward. But this morning we are thinking about grow, growing daily as disciple making disciples, being those who are united with each other, equipping each other to make disciples and growing daily to maturity. Now, if to you what I've just said sounds like Christianese or perhaps Cambrayese, if it sounds like a combination of churchy words that don't really mean much, I hope that this morning you can see this very same challenge from God here in Ephesians chapter 4. There's always a danger of jumping into a book midway, but Ephesians is really about God's plan for his world. His plan for his world achieved through his new society, his new humanity even. That is, his worldwide church, Jew and Gentile, brought together as one body. Chapters 1 to 3 are the hard-hitting theology, if you like, who Christ is, what Christ has done. But as we leap in at chapter 4, this is now the so what. It's the why it matters. So verse 1 actually starts with a therefore. I, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, the calling to be a follower of Jesus, the calling to be a Christian. But that calling is not to be carried out on one's own. God's purpose is not for Lone Ranger Christians. It's not just new life in Christ for individuals. It's about being something bigger than ourselves. It's about being a new humanity together. It's almost as if we are called up by God from our club team to represent the national team. You're becoming part of something much bigger than just you as we grow together, God's new humanity. Well, that all sounds high and lofty, doesn't it? But in the nitty-gritty of church life today, what does that really mean, growing together as a church? From this passage, it means three things, which all relate to one another, hinging, as we'll see, on verse 13. First, growing together means being a united church. Being a united church, verses 1 to 6. You see, yes, God's great purpose is to reconcile alienated, sinful humanity with himself through the cross. But by implication, that means God's purpose is also to reconcile alienated humanity with one another. So we're not free to pick and choose who else is part of God's new humanity. We have to live with his choice. People who are different to us. People, as I look out here, of different ages. People of different cultures. People of different races. People with a different dress sense, perhaps. People who like different styles of worship music. Maybe some of you like the first piece that the band played during the all-age talk earlier. Because, and sorry to break it to you like this, But all in God's redeemed humanity will be spending eternity together. Apologies if that comes as a shock. So our job now is to grow together to such an extent that it's not too much of a culture shock when we are finally made perfect, united in eternity together. Because we are united already. We are united now. That's why God, through the Apostle Paul, says, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is a God-given unity that we have. It is through His Spirit. It is not a man-made unity of all being in the same place at the same time on a Sunday morning. It is not a communal like or dislike of, say, Stuart Townend songs. No, our unity is God-given, and it is summarized in this sevenfold creedal statement of verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To this unity we are called, each marked out as belonging to the one God, one body together. I don't know if you've recently been to an art gallery, and when reading the label for a painting, whether you've noticed in the bottom right-hand corner a small red dot, normally a sticker placed there. Have you ever noticed that? Do you know what that means, a small red dot? Apparently, it's supposed to mark out a piece as already sold, even though it's still on display. And we too, in our various places of work, in our different neighbourhoods, are marked out with something like little red dots. We are all called to belong to another, to the one God. We are united together, though we are scattered. But here's the crunch. God-given unity does not mean that living in unity comes naturally. We must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that's downright hard sometimes, isn't it? Because unity is kept not primarily with the right structure or the right organization, but unity is kept, verse 2, with love. With love. Think of what unity and keeping unity might mean for you at Cambrai. When others disagree with us, unity means humility. When others are incompetent, unity might mean being gentle. When others drive us mad with unreliability, unity means patience. It is bearing with one another, literally enduring one another in love. We must be realists. And if we understand our high calling, then we will recognize our lowly place. So if you can't bear whatever it is, this preacher, that song, that small group, then be willing to put up with it for the sake of others, for whom it is encouragement. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Otherwise, we'll become like the church member who said to the other, you know, sometimes I think that everyone in the world is a bit off except me and you. And sometimes I wonder about you. Unity means dispelling the myth that I alone see things clearly and everyone else is a bit off. We need others to correct us. We need others to sharpen us. As the comedian Merrill Marcoux observed, it's just like magic. When you live by yourself, all your annoying habits are gone. But God's new humanity involves other people, wonderfully and sometimes frustratingly, so we keep the unity of the Spirit. How is God asking you to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? But as well as being a united church, growing together as one, also means that we are a serving church, in verses 7 to 13. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why one take on Psalm 68 says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So to every person in his church, God has given grace. Yes, he's given saving grace if we are followers of Jesus, but this is talking about a different sort of grace, serving grace. Grace gifts, as a victorious king would give to his subjects during the victory parade. That's the Psalm 68 reference. Grace gifts, this word charismata, given to each for the benefit of the church. So every Christian is a charismatic Christian, if the word is properly understood. It also means properly understood that I am God's gift to the church. Did you know that? I am God's gift to the church, but so are you. Each of us is. Because to each, God has given a gift, and you are that gift to and for the church. We are each God's gift to the church. But it is God's gift, not yours. It reflects God's generosity, God's creativity, not yours. Christ apportions it. It's not like a Yosushi conveyor belt where you just take what you want. Oh, I'll have a bit of that. Oh, yeah, I'll have that one. I don't like that one. No, Christ decides who gets what. And God, through Paul, gives some examples of grace gifts here. All of them are word-based, verse 11, but this is by no means an exhaustive list of grace gifts. And so we have apostles and prophets, which may have different nuances in other Old Testament books. But in Ephesians 2 verse 20, they seem to be the foundational figures upon which New Testament faith is built. The Old Testament prophets and the 12 apostles, with Christ the chief cornerstone. So we have apostles and prophets, but we also have the gift of evangelists, that is, preachers of the gospel. And we have pastors and teachers, or shepherds and instructors, possibly talking about the same role. A teacher who pastors, a pastor who teaches. That doesn't mean that next time you have the flu, the pastor must stand at the end of your bed and preach a sermon at you. But it does mean that pastoring must involve at least the Bible. It's not just an arm round the shoulder and there. But maybe, and possibly, your grace gift is not mentioned here. Remember, to each is given. Maybe your gift is welcoming, or organizing, or leading youth groups, or designing things, or hospitality, or catering, or that great gift that Alwyn mentioned earlier, the gift of cakes, or providing refreshments after our evening service, or music, or DIY, or maybe you have technical or financial skills. I've seen people using all of these gifts this last week in and around the church building and outside the church building. Whatever your gift, and we all have one, all grace gifts are given, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. A growing church is a serving church. That word prepare, sometimes translated equip, to equip God's people, is used to mean setting dislocated joints back in place. It's the same word used in Matthew 4:21, mending torn fishing nets. You see, we are all gifted, but at the same time, we all need each other's fixing. We all need training. We all need equipping for works of service so that we can all be built up. That's the beautiful interdependence of church life. So yes, you are vitally needed by the church, by this church. But equally, you vitally need the church so that everyone is helping everyone else. Everyone is equipping everyone else. That's how the church grows. Everyone serving. No passengers. Everyone ministering. You know, every Christian is called into ministry. Every Christian. Not a pastor, teacher ministry necessarily, but the ministry of verse 12. We believe in every member ministry here. Every attendee ministry, if that's clearer. So the question we're challenged with is, will you be committed to serve so that the church can grow? You have a unique gift, which means you have a responsibility. Look at the people to your left and to your right. We've already looked at the people up and those up look down. If you don't use your grace gifts, they're missing out on the church growing. You know, it's easy to have a spectator's view of church. You come on a Sunday for a performance and you hope the performance is to your liking. You pay for it after all. But if someone offers you a role in the performance, you bolt out of the door. When we gather, it is not a performance. It's a time of everyone equipping everyone else. So we can't say, oh, we're just here for the teaching. Because the point of the teaching, along with every other ministry, is equipping you for making disciples in your workplace, in your home, as well as within these walls. Otherwise, we'll be like the enthusiastic but misguided fisherman who has all the right poles, has all the right nets, has all the right bait, has a really nice boat, but has never actually caught anything because we've never actually got into the boat and actually been fishing. There was a man who went into a pastor's office to inquire about membership, and he said he was not able to get involved or anything, but he felt it was important to have some sort of church affiliation. But the pastor advised the man that if that was the case, then this church might not be the best fit for him. But he did know of a church where he'd fit in perfectly. So the man asks for a phone number, but the pastor only gives him an address. So the next Sunday morning, the man follows the directions and he pulls up at a ramshackle, dilapidated building. The roof was falling in, the doors were locked, there were weeds growing in the window, and clearly nothing was happening. No one was around. So I think you've got this. The man phones the pastor and says, I think you've given me the wrong address. But the pastor replies, oh no, not at all. That's the place. The church has a large membership filled with people who don't want to get involved, but just want some sort of church affiliation. Praise God that we're not like that ramshackle church, if we can call it a church. But it is a challenge for us all to get stuck in. God gives serving grace so that we serve and the church is built up. Disciples making disciples, building one another up. How has God gifted you? How are you using that gift? So we have a united church, a serving church, and finally, growing together means being a maturing church. Verses 13 to 16, a maturing church. Let's read those verses together. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Being a maturing church makes us sound like a cheese, doesn't it? But actually, the reason that grace gifts are given is to build up the church, leading to maturity. This side of eternity, we will never be a perfectly mature church. But our vision statement is an aspiration that we are maturing, daily growing as disciple making disciples, building one another up. What does that look like? Well, verse 14, it means that corporately, as a church, we are not like a small inflatable dinghy tossed back and forward by the waves, blown this way and that way by this teaching or that teaching, the craftiness, the dice rolling of scheming men. This would be a church that never quite knows its own mind, never quite comes to settled convictions. It would be a church whose opinions are based on the last book or maybe the last theological fad. I wonder if you've ever been in a swimming pool where there's a wave machine and you see for how long you can keep your feet in one place. Very soon you're dancing about. You're trying to find stability underfoot. That's the immature church. But rather, if we are a maturing church, it means that we are discerning. We are not easily manipulated. We are not naive, but rather we are stable. We are aware because we check everything out according to the emphasis of the whole Bible in context, not Western culture. Ready, willing, and stable. But a maturing church, also, verse 15, speaks the truth in love, growing up into Christ, building itself up as each part does its work. It's easy to think of the phrase speaking the truth in love to mean a church that calls a spade, but does it politely. But actually, in Greek, there is no verb to speak here. It is literally truthing in love. The signs of a maturing church are both truth and love, truthing in love together. Both are indispensable. If church was only about truth, not love, can you imagine? Our services would just be piped information barked out from the front. Take it or leave it doctrine. No role models, no accountability, no tears, no laughter, no relationships with one another, no vibrant experience of the Christian life. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. But if church was only love, not truth, it would just be chatting over lattes, wouldn't it? Talking about ourselves, no common theology, never saying anything controversial or challenging, because we certainly would not be teaching from the Bible. Love becomes soft if it's not stiffened by the truth of the gospel. But God gives us both truth and love. Can you imagine then this as the direction for Cambrai? Truth and love together in all we do, growing up into him who is the head of the one body. Each of us knowing and using our grace gifts, getting involved, every member ministry. Sunday's not primarily about the minister or the teaching, but the teaching as a half-time team talk, prepping us for our ministries the rest of the week, recognizing that the work of the ministry is in each of our hands, equipping one another for works of service, encouraging and discipling one another so that we are all built up. Because growing together means being a united church, the God-given unity of being marked out for his service. Growing together means being a serving church, every person ministry, for we all have been given grace gifts, vital for the church's growth. And growing together means being a maturing church, ready, willing, and stable, truthing it in love. Well, let's take a moment of silence as maybe God puts his finger on exactly how we as a church, we as Cambrai, need to respond to this vision for us in Ephesians chapter 4. A moment of quiet. Help us, our God, to recognize that there is one God, one body, that we are all part of the same body if we are yours. Help us, our God, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Help us to truth in love together, building one another up. And for those areas, for maybe those ministries or specific people that we have in mind where we find it hard to do that, please give us more of your serving grace. Build us up by your Spirit through grace gifts, that your body may be edified and that your name might be glorified. For your kingdom's sake, we pray these things. Amen.